Ephesians chapter 6, the title of the message is The Faith That Protects and Empowers Confidence. And if you need a Bible, just raise your hands. The guys will find you and get a Bible in your hands. Ephesians chapter 6, we are going verse by verse in this chapter, in-depth study on the supernatural and the divine strength that the Lord gives us in the Lord Jesus. So what I want us to do is, since we've been in this for more than a few weeks, is look here in verse 10. Paul is writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're going to read down to verse 16 because that's actually verse 17 and even 18 because we've covered those verses as well. But we're going to focus in on verse 16 this morning. Paul is writing, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In other words, divine strength. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you'd be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all," this is what we're going to get to this morning, "taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, let me just say that the quicker we can spotlight or just put a floodlight on verse 16 and extract the essence of what it means, I'm telling you, the better. Because verse 16, please look at it with me again. When he says, "Above all, having the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." That is one of the most incredible statements, promises, truths in the scripture. You are talking about something that is life-altering, life-giving, life-transforming. There is inherent within this a reference to first century military strategy. There's a reference to how there would be this attempt to overwhelm an opponent with shooting a bunch of arrows at your opponent to overwhelm them, the fiery arrows. And that's a first century reference, even though right now, I must say, there are rockets that are just like being shot into Israel, and so some things have never changed. But this particular reference is first century, and there's a first century reference actually to the armor that is that of the Roman soldier, which is a shield. And then there's a reference to actually behind this assault is actually the wicked one, which could be translated the malignant one. We're talking about the devil. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because I actually want to strip away those things real quick. I want to add to them in just a little bit because I want to get down kind of the essence of what verse 16 is promising. And this is what it's promising. And you guys, this is life-changing, life-altering, life-transforming. It is telling us that faith, which is in essence trusting God and believing God and actually believing God's plan in his Son, is so powerful that it will defend you and protect you and lead you to overcome. Listen, any ideological or circumstantial, intrusive, demoralizing, injurious assault in your life. Now, that's a mouthful. So in other words, watch this. If you are informed, if your thinking is informed, if your outlook is informed, if your choices are informed by faith, and faith is, if you really boil it down, it's trusting God and it's trusting his plan in his Son. That is so powerful. That means that any assault, whether it's ideas, because let me tell you something, ideas can hurt. I mean, words can hurt. I mean, have you ever had someone say something to you and in the moment it stung, but it not only just stung in the moment, but it impacted you, you know, the weeks, maybe the months, maybe even the years ahead. Here's the thing. He's saying that the faith, this belief, This trust in God and God's plan in his son is so powerful that your faith will overcome that. I mean, maybe some crazy circumstances in your life. Our life has thrown you a curveball. What he's saying here is that the faith here, trust in God, trusting him, the true and living God, will overcome those circumstances. The circumstances will not overcome you. He is saying, whether it's disease or death or whatever, faith will overcome it. The Bible says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now look, let that sink in. Are you with me here, you guys? Okay, listen, let that sink in. You say, well, are you saying that belief is important? Sure. Belief has an impact on your life? Absolutely, even on a cellular level. Well, I can buy that. Okay, but buy this, that the faith that is being addressed here is so powerful that it will defend and give you victory over any intrusive idea, any type of ideological or circumstantial assault in your life. So look, just let that sink in. Now, watch this. We want to add some details here. Because in verse 11 and 12, he talks about how, look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of this age, spiritual hosts and of wickedness. And he makes reference in verse 16 to a wicked one. So he's talking about demonic activity. So watch this. Like, I'm thinking of someone maybe here for the first time. So glad that you're here. In our culture, to bring up the issue of demonic activity, which is the idea that there are unseen personalities that assault the material and biological world and can influence the material world, and then in the and then the usage of the term faith in such a context, which would refer to religious faith, in our culture, there's immediate temptation at face value to dismiss it. And you would say, look, man, I mean, I could buy that ideas are important. I could buy that right belief is important. But when you start adding this idea of a wicked one, when you start adding the idea of the unseen personalities behind the scenes, and then coupled with faith in this context, it's like in our culture, look, a lot of times it's looked at as myth, superstition, fairy tales, paganism. The idea that there are influences, the unseen realm, that have a profound and fundamental impact upon the world that we see is not something that our culture buys into. And on one hand, I can understand why. Because people who actually believe that there are unseen personalities, demonic realities, a lot of times exaggerate their influence. So it kind of comes off as like, man, it's like you're giving almost too much credit to this wicked one. Like, reminds me of the story of a mom, said to her daughter, why did you let the devil put in your mind to pull your brother's hair and kick him in the shins? And it's like, okay, pause right there. Mom, is it really the devil, right? Okay, so here's how the daughter answered. She said, well, it may have been the devil that put it in my mind to pull my brother's hair, but it was my idea to kick him in the shins, So it's like, brought some balance, right? When we talk about the unseen realm, and we know that there are realities in the unseen realm. We don't see everything with the naked eye. But as we've been talking about, the big mistake is either to dismiss it or exaggerate it. Because I'm telling you, and we mentioned this a couple weeks ago, if Carl Jung was here, one of the founding fathers of psychology, he would tell you that he learned the basis of his psychological theories from a spirit guide named Philemon, who came from Jerusalem. He said, Philemon represented a force which was not myself. It was he who taught me the reality of the psyche. I went walking up and down the garden with him. In other words, you have this great intellectual who said that the inspiration for his psychological theories came from an immaterial, intangible being outside of himself who influenced his ideas. Columbia University professor of logic and ethics James Hyslop, convinced of the reality of telepathy, and I mentioned this too just a couple weeks ago, he said, look, if we believe in telepathy, which was demonstrated to him, we believe in a process which makes possible the invasion of a personality by someone at a distance. And it is not all unlikely that sane and intelligent spirits are the only ones to exert influence. There is no reason why others cannot do so as well. Oh, so the point is that in our culture, we start talking about demonic activity. The temptation is to completely dismiss, yet the reality of the recognition of unseen personalities influencing the world is not just something consigned to, I don't know, superstition of 2,000 years ago. No, you have great minds recognizing such realities today. And then when it comes to faith, just real quick, kind of flesh this out. It's perceived in our culture to, you know, be based not on reason or fact, and therefore faith is almost like purely subjective, and it's based on feelings, or like being like overly positive, you know, just have faith, man, and be positive, everything's going to work out. You know, it's like, I heard a story about this, this son and dad going to a Little League game, and the son said, "Dad, you know, we're going to lose today." And his dad said, "What'd you say?" And he said, "Dad, we're going to lose." He said, "Son, don't think that way. No, we're going to lose." He said, "No, son, you got to be positive." He said, "I'm positive. We're going to lose." You know, it's like, so look, the thing is that just being positive, of course, is not what biblical faith is. And a lot of times, as I said, it is considered like myth or superstition. But the reality is that most of our decisions from day to day are not based on full disclosure. I mean, in other words, when we get married, there's a risk stepping into that. You do not make that decision with absolute certainty, or any decision, really. The certainty comes after you make the right decision and you're convinced it is the right decision, although I was certainly convinced that my wife was the right. Okay, anyways, I need to say, okay. So, but the point is that, hey, you go to the doctor. We're talking about this in our Get Launched class, right? Go to the doctor, and they evaluate you, tell you have a condition you never heard of, right? So they write a prescription. You can't read. You know, you get it fulfilled. You drink stuff that tastes like poison, and you go back for more. I mean, that is a type of faith, i.e. you're making decisions not based on full disclosure. Look, hang in there. We're going to hang in there. Good job, you guys. Hang in there. Let me say something. Faith is the recognition of the existence of the immaterial world, an intangible world and realities. And the reality is that it is immaterial and intangible realities that actually give meaning to life. It actually gives meaning to life. The idea of friendship, the idea of justice, the idea of love, the idea of eternality. I mean, those things are not physical. They're ideological. They're spiritual in nature. And the greatest intangible, immaterial reality of all is the Lord himself. And that's why Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10 all say, the just shall live by faith. In other words, they are to be informed by what? By the idea of what true love is, by the ideas of what right justice is. I mean, O.J. Simpson, you know, was not sentenced for murdering his wife, but everyone in this room most likely, I can't speak for you totally, but I wouldn't be surprised, no, justice was not served, even though there was a legal process. And what is that? It's not just something that ends up becoming material. It is immaterial. It is spiritual in nature. And therefore, the just are going to be informed by right ideas and by love. And that's why the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And they that come to God must believe that he is. That he is. And we believe that he is, even though we have not seen him. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Peter said it this way, and I'm almost done with this point. Thanks for your patience. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So in other words, he is saying what informs our thinking is the realities of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It's not something we are just imagining. It's based upon the facts of who Jesus is, what he accomplished and what he will accomplish. So look, having cleared that brush, and it's important to, what's going on in this passage? Paul is identifying divine strength, illustrated by Roman armor. And now in verse 16, he identifies a Roman shield, which was really the size of like a little small door. I mean, like, you know, it was like 4 feet, so it's probably like right here, and by 2 feet. So it's almost like a little door that would protect from fiery arrows that would come like just rockets being shot at you. And this shield of faith was made of 2 layers of laminated wood. It was covered first with linen and leather and with an iron ornament decorating the front of it. And it was totally capable of quenching the fiery arrows of an opponent that sometimes left actually the shield looking like a porcupine. You know, it had quenched all these fiery arrows. You know, and once the barrage was over, it's like if you look at the front of the shield, it was like, man, it looks like a porcupine, but it quenched the assault. It quenched the life-threatening realities that were coming at you. The passage tells us that in the believer's life, the arrows come from the wicked one. The Greek word is paneros, and it's used of Satan, and it may be translated the malignant one, the one to whom wants to injure you, and then from that injury, there's a spread of breaking you down. Ken Hughes said, it is no exaggeration to say that during the earthly life, multiple thousands of deadly blazing arrows are launched at the Christian warrior by demons and by demon oppressed culture, which is another way of saying that there are assaults in the unseen realm that come directly from demonic entities, but also indirectly from a culture that has been influenced by demonic influence. And what kind of arrows are these? Just think of this, because he's, you know, using, of course, Roman armor and these military strategies and realities of the first century to illustrate for us this battle that's going on, and of course, what divine strength is. But these are fiery arrows, right? And as I've already mentioned, this is important. What, I mean, in other words, they injure you. They when they hit, they inflict pain and injury immediately, but they carry the potential to cause widespread damage. Okay? Now, based on the authority of Genesis 3, I'm convinced that one of the fiery arrows that inflicts potential immediate injury and long-term injury potentially, and if you're writing down notes, just jot this down, is actually doubt. It's in other words, it is seeking to undermine the trustworthiness of God. Can you trust God in your life? Can you trust the innate goodness of God? Look up here for a second. Watch this. So if I get this suggestion of doubt, like, hey, man, are you sure you can trust him? Are you sure he is good? Are you sure your Heavenly Father can be trusted, okay, in your life? And I allow that to inflict me, and I don't respond to it properly with faith, there's a clear downward spiral that takes place. It becomes destabilizing. Immediately, I get disoriented. It then leads to discouragement. It's like, man, it's not going to get better, and I don't even know if I'm even going to try. And that leads then to depression. It's like, man, it's not even worth it. And then I'm tempted to go down. So let's watch. Doubt, like, is destabilizing and is disorienting. But if I don't respond to it properly with the faith, which is able to quench the affliction of that and its potential impact in my life, then it has a clear downward spiral. So let me just say it this way. If you find yourself depressed, and there can be a variety of reasons that one could be depressed, there can be chemical issues, you can be overtired, all kinds of different reasons. But listen, There's a strong likelihood you can trace it back to allowing doubt, which is an idea that undermines the trustworthiness of God. Did God really say it? Can you really trust him? Can you trust the innate goodness of God in your life? A lot of times it goes right back to that particular arrow that you have allowed to inflict you and then continue to break you down. Are you tracking with me on this? Now listen, there are other arrows. I mean, there's the arrows of enticement, kind of bait, material or sensual, that promises pleasure, but when bitten into is a hook that leads to death. There can be the arrows of deception and tragedy and opposition, criticisms that, you know, sting and then also cause long-term damage. Here's the thing. You don't want to get hung up like on, hey, did that arrow come from direct demonic influence or indirect? Or, I mean, you don't want to get so much hung up on that. What you want to focus in upon is how to respond. You want to focus in upon, like, hey, if there's doubt, if there's like this crazy circumstances in my life, if this challenge that you know, is, I don't know. In other words, let me just put it this way. Like, you don't want to get hung up, like, I'm driving along, I get a flat tire, on the 5 freeway in rush hour. And you don't want to get hung up like, is that the devil or something like that? You know, what you want to do is you want to focus in upon how to respond to it and how to think. You want to learn to take up the shield of faith. Any type of ideological or circumstantial assault in your life, we want to take up the shield of faith. Can I hear a big amen to that? So what is that? Hey, look at your notes. We have some answers up here. First of all, it involves right allegiance. You know, taking up the shield of faith involves right allegiance. And here's what I mean. Taking up the shield of faith is actually to believe in the God of the Bible. It is to trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our faith has the right allegiance. In other words, our faith has the right object. It is the Lord himself. And this is not faith in humanity. Taking up the shield of faith, you know, moving through our culture that is unfortunately breaking down, terribly breaking down. You know, if the Apostle Paul were here, he would say the parallels to what is taking place in our culture, in America, spiritually and morally, are very similar to the dynamics of the Roman Empire of his day. And if you just read Romans chapter 1, you'll understand completely what I am saying. The shield of faith is not, watch this. The shield of faith is not, I'm going to take up this shield of faith, and that is, I believe actually and have faith in humanity. No, that's not the shield of faith. And it's essential not to confuse them. It's more than okay, actually, to lose faith, actually, in humanity, but not in the Lord. Look, the great intellectual, Jonathan Sacks, he nailed it. And he said this, it was in the context of the Holocaust, and he happens to be a Jewish rabbi, and he said, you know, I lost faith, he said. He said, I lost faith in humanity. I lost faith in a purely secular civilization to contain the destructive influences that are in our midst. The Holocaust took place, he said, at the center of liberal post-Enlightenment, scientifically oriented Europe. He said, but I never lost faith in God. So my point is, when you take up the shield of faith, it's not that, okay, I'm going to go around and I just believe in the best of, in our culture. Well, in a way, we believe in the best of our culture. But you got to understand, our faith is not in a culture or in secularized, humanistic man. No, our faith is in God, and what man needs is faith in God. So here's the application, man. I mean, just throughout this week, when you look at culture and you're seeing the breakdown, it's okay to go, you know, I don't have faith in a humanity that's rejecting God, because there's clear consequences to that. But what I'm going to focus in on is building my faith in the Lord. Do you see the distinction there? Very important. So on one hand, look, take it that the preacher said, hey, lose some faith in what? In a secularized, humanistic culture. I have zero faith in man if he is not in right relationship with God. I mean, the breakdown is obvious. So look, don't allow, therefore, what you see, because, you know, I get a lot of this. I mean, we're sad at what we're seeing. But don't let that rob you from faith in God. Because what you're seeing in culture is a humanistic, okay, atheistic, anti-Jesus reality. And that is why there is radical confusion, disorientation, destabilization, destruction in our culture. Hey, aren't you glad you came this morning? Okay, now watch this. Number two, we got to get a little more positive here. All right, number two. Hey, taking up the shield of faith is the right attitude. Man, you know what the right attitude is? You need to declare war on unbelief. Declare war on unbelief and distrust of God. And that requires a little attitude. It's like, you know, just a couple weeks ago when there was that terrible shooting at the synagogue in Poway. One of the heroes in that story was a man by the name of Oscar Stewart, a U.S. Army veteran. And when he heard the gunshots, he just instinctively ran right towards the guy who was just shooting and killing people. And he screamed and lifted up his arms, as I understand the story. And the shooter turned to him, already having some malfunction in his gun, but just was just scared him to death. He dropped the gun. He ran outside. He chased them. Someone else brought a gun, shot the car and stuff. But like, it was like, I'm going to declare war on you, man. And it's like, we need the right attitude. Taking up the shield of faith is like, I'm going to declare war on unbelief. Paul talked about fighting the good fight of faith, okay? So the application is, look, when tempted, for example, with doubt, which is disoriented and leaves you discouraging, man, I want you to put some attitude in that. And so I'm going to declare war on you. And I'm not going to allow you to destabilize me, disorient me. I am going to take a stand, shield of faith, trust the Lord, trust my Heavenly Father, and you got to lean into it. Listen, when we were up in Arizona a couple years ago, you know, Pete was at school there and stuff, and I brought a .22 rifle, and because there's a lot of open spaces, we were just going to shoot some cans and stuff and just go out there because, I mean, I grew up in Southern California. There's no place to do that. Okay, so anyways, we're not really big gun people, but anyways, we're just shooting. We're just in this big, you know, wilderness, high desert type place and stuff. And so Stephanie, my precious bride, you know, I haven't seen her handle a gun much. And she was holding this rifle, and I was looking at it from the side, and she was, man, she had this great presence. She was leaning into it. She just had her arms look good to me. I was like, well, looking pretty good. I mean, and then the thing, she was shooting the cat, psh, psh, and she was just having this can thing, just dance, 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 dance. I was thinking, whoa. And afterwards, I said, Mom, I was like, what were you thinking? She said, I was thinking about protecting my family. That's what I was thinking. You know, I was thinking, yes. Now that is like the right attitude, right? And here's the thing. It's like, I'm going to declare war. War on unbelief. Because I want to protect the mind that God has given me. I want it renewed in what is true. So it's like, you got to put some attitude in this. So it involves right allegiance. It involves right attitude. Declare war on unbelief. Can I hear an amen to that, you guys? Step into it. And then there's right action. And you know what the right action is? You need to doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. And this means that you don't believe your feelings, okay? It's like, you know, if I ask you, hey, what are you believing these days? That's a great question, actually. What do you mean, what am I believing? Well, a lot of people believe their feelings. They wake up and they're believing their feelings. So if their feelings are saying one thing, then that's what they go with, right? And if they're feeling good, then things are good. If they're not feeling good, things are not good. But look, the shield of faith is believing the Lord. It's believing what he said. And what does that look like? Here, we're going to just go through this, not take a long time. Number one, it means to take up God's plan. We have it up on the screen there, and it's in there in your notes. Yeah, you take up God's plan. God has a plan. It is the gospel. We're not left, you know, on planet Earth spinning in space without any rhyme or reason. He is sovereign. He has his hand upon our life. So it's like, look, this week, part of the application I just want to encourage you to do is, in a conscious level, you take up the shield of faith, which is you are laying hold of what's true, which is his promises. I'm going to take up, hey, God has a plan. The gospel is his plan. There's a bunch of great scriptures there. Number two, take up God's presence. You know, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I'm with you. And be not dismayed, for I'm your God. And I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I love that. I mean, he is with us, and he's always with us, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's in the room. He's in the car. He's in your home. He is with us always. Take up the shield of faith. Take up, so to speak, God's presence. Number three, hey, take up God's provision. I mean, Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I mean, that in context is what? Not only himself, redemption, taking lemons, making lemonade, all things in terms of his kingdom, materializing on planet Earth. But man, I guess just, and he promised to provide our needs here, but it's like, I'm going to take up the shield of faith. It's like, don't believe your feelings. You know, believe the Lord and his truth. Number four, take up God's protection. Take up God's, because he is protecting us. The scriptures say, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Number five, hey, take up God's peace. You know, there's great scriptures there you can look up later. I mean, that Isaiah 26:3, you know, "He who keeps his mind on the Lord, he will keep in shalom, shalom." Take up his peace, the reality that he's with us, his presence. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," John 14:27. Hey, number six, take up God's power. I mean, that's what we've been talking about. I mean, look, I have right standing with God, the belt of truth, you know, the peace plan, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I'm going to have that on my feet. In other words, I'm right with God. I'm an ambassador to bring peace to the world in the name of Jesus. I mean, be proactive here. Step into it. And then number seven, this is important. Take up God's victory over persecution. See, so why am I mentioning that? Well, interestingly, in a lot of ways, it's like we're from the future. Say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible actually tells us that prior to the Lord's return, the heat of persecution, not only towards Israel, but towards believers, is going to intensify. And that our brothers and sisters in the future overcome the wicked one with the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. In verse 12 here in Ephesians, when it uses the word wickedness, it's paneria in the Greek. And it tells us that satanic influence inspires a desire to harm others. It's motivated and inspired by the devaluing of life itself, which tells us, therefore, what we're seeing today is a rise in satanic influence. Because any idea that would devalue another human being and seek to destroy them and demean them and see them less than create the image of God is flat out demonic. France's most famous Nazi hunter, Serge Klarsfeld, on Monday said, "There's no safe place on earth right now for Jews." And this week as well, it was reported, quote, in another newspaper, "The persecution of Christians in parts of the world are at near genocide levels." The Bible tells us that in Revelation 12, that the Antichrist persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel, the male child is the Messiah, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Messiah. Look, what we're seeing today is demonic in origin. There's no doubt about it. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Look, let me just say, one of the reasons why a believer has pushed back, and even our Jewish friends, is because we live in a broken world. That's why. We live in a broken world that is breaking down. I mean, how Jesus could have had opposition when he never thought a bad thought towards anyone, only did good, and personified the law of love and justice and righteousness and made the world a better place and is still doing so, just merely reflects that there's a breakdown. And our difference is our strength. Take up God's victory over persecution. And God's victory over persecution is he is with us and we are not alone. And I want to just encourage you this week. Look, don't believe your feelings. Believe the Lord. And have conscious moments. I encourage you to take these notes. Have conscious moments that I am going to take up the shield of faith. God's plan, God's presence, God's provision, God's protection, God's peace, God's power. And look, finally, let me say, God's purpose is that we would have right relationship with him. God's purpose is that we would know him. And that is the greatest reality and blessing of all. Can I hear an amen to that? So I want to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you have brought to our hearts. And the wisdom that you have given to us to make distinction between a faith in a humanity that is not right with you, for which we see breakdown, and the faith in you for which there's always hope, and for which, Lord, everything is moving towards your kingdom on planet Earth. And Lord, I just want to pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, as Lord, you said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except it be through me." As you are the one who hung, bled, gave your life on the cross, Lord, we thank you for that. Bridge the gap between God and man. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, thank you for bearing our sin, our guilt, our shame upon the cross. We love you. You're amazing. You're beautiful. And thank you, Lord, that not only did you do that, but 3 days later you resurrected, conquered the grave, conquered sin, conquered every evil, strategy of the enemy, that in you there is victory. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here that is at a place where, of decision, really. You said there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Many go that way. There's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few be that find it. Lord, I pray that they would take up the shield of faith, meaning they would take up your purpose for them, which is that they would have right relationship, Father, with you in your Son. And I pray, Lord, you'd be speaking to them about that. You'd be drawing them to yourself in these next few moments. And, maybe you're here and you're thinking, what do I do with kind of a message like that? I'm not really sure where I stand with the Lord. I believe in God, but, is there more? Yes. Recognize what he's done for you. We've been talking about it. The Lord loves you and he's revealed himself and he sent his Son who died on the cross and resurrected. And then number two, do something about it. Look, it's important that you repent. Change the way you think, embrace Christ as Savior, Lord, because here's what ends up happening. He ends up coming into our life. You receive him. Those who call upon him, the Bible says, shall experience the rescue, and the Lord himself takes residence. We are talking about a real personal relationship with the true and living God. And I just want to, just in these final moments, I just want to ask every believer to be in an attitude of prayer. Look, if you are here and you're thinking, you know, this morning I need to open my heart and receive the Lord Jesus, and I'm ready to do that. Or maybe even in a place where you just think, I just need to recommit. The Lord's really calling me to recommit to him. And just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, I just want you to raise up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you and even pray with you to invite Christ to be your Savior and Lord. So I just want to, I want to make sure an invitation's given. Because if you would like to open your heart to him, or maybe even recommit your life to the Lord Jesus, what a beautiful thing that would be. The Lord works in moments just like this. You raise up your hand, and I want to pray for you and pray with you. So, Lord, I want to thank you for everyone here. Thank you, Lord, for your protection in our life, and thank you that you're the most awesome Papa there could ever be. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Let's all stand at this time, you guys.